We're studying the Lord's Prayer, and we've come to the phrase that says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And probably the truest translation would be, deliver us from the evil one, the devil himself. And last week we started talking about temptation and how temptation is the invitation to sin. It's not sin, it's the invitation to sin. Sin is when we deliberately disobey God and we break God's heart by breaking his commands. It's much more relational than it is rules and regulations. And so temptation is the invitation to disobey God, to not do what he tells us to do or to do what he tells us not to do. So we've laid that foundation, and today, let me back up one step. And what God tells us to do is what is best for us. So when he gives us commands, he's telling us, here's how you can experience the life that you really want to experience. Temptation is the counterfeit invitation that offers the life we think that we want, but it doesn't deliver. And so since that is true, we need to know how to fight temptation. If temptation is the invitation to disobey God and to end up doing that which does not bring us fulfillment, we need to know how to refuse temptation. And by refusing temptation, we experience the life that God has for us as our loving heavenly dad, as our almighty holy God. So I put in your notes, sin is the willful disobedience to God. Temptation is the invitation to sin. We, in Christ, we are victors. We are not victims. In Christ, we are overcomers. In Christ, we have more power than all the things in the universe and in the spirit world. Being a Christian is not about coping with sin and temptation. It's about defeating it. Being a Christian is not about surviving. It's about thriving. Being a Christian means that we are protected. No person, no power, including anything that the devil can do, only comes to us by the express permission of God. So any temptation that comes to us has come through this filter of God, and we can beat it. We are victorious. And what happens a lot of the time as Christians, we act like victims, that we just have to get by, we just have to overcome this, and we have to just put up with this, instead of being the victorious, triumphant, powerful people of God. And that's what I want to talk about today. How do we live that way? Our memory verse is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Say this with me. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We are powerful. We are able to face temptation toe-to-toe and beat it. Let's talk about how. How do we overcome temptation and sin? Number one, the first action we need to take is to go all in with God. We need to go all in with God and against temptation. The entire Lord's Prayer, or disciples' prayer, as I've been telling you, it really is, and especially this phrase, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," is about surrendering our will to God and going all in with him. It's about giving ourselves seriously to him and seriously turning away from the world. But we have to come to the place in our lives where we make that choice. My observation is that people will struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle until they finally come to the place where they are done with the sin that so easily entangles them. And they have to come to that place of decision and say, "I'm not doing this anymore." I've watched it happen with people who struggle with the addictions of of smoking or drinking, or we've got an NA group that meets here on Saturday night with, you know, people using drugs. They say they don't want to do it anymore, but then they play around with it and they stay close to it, and it's this back and forth struggle until they come to this point of decision, this monumental moment when they say, I'm done with that. I am all in with God. Whatever he says, wherever he leads, I am done with it. I am not going to do that anymore. Oswald Chambers, and his my utmost for his highest, if you're using this, on September 13th, he says this: beware of a surrender which you make to God in an ecstasy. You are apt to take it back again. And what he means by that old English language that's 100 years old, that ecstasy in a moment of high emotion. Beware of the commitment that you make to God when you're on this mountaintop. I remember as a kid going to youth rallies and youth camps, and there's this emotional moment, and you know, it's emotion. There's a little bit of intellectual commitment and soul commitment there, but it's mostly emotional, and you're just on this spiritual high, and you say, God, I'm going to go to Africa for you, and the next week you don't even want to walk across the street. That's the emotional high, and that's what he's talking about. Beware of those times when you're just making an emotional commitment. You're apt to take it back again. It is a question of being united with Jesus in his death until nothing ever appeals to you that did not appeal to him. There comes a time when you have to make that moment and say, I'm dying to myself and I'm all in for God. I'm not going to mess around with it anymore. So why do we struggle? If we can intellectually sit here and say, yes, I want to be all in with God, why is the struggle so hard? Because temptation offers pleasure. Don't ever believe a preacher who says sin is not pleasurable. Sin doesn't offer you anything, because they're lying. Sin offers you a lot. Sin offers you pleasure. It does, and that's what is so appealing. If it didn't offer you something that you really like, that feels good, that you really enjoy, it wouldn't be hard. But the trouble is, temptation does offer us pleasure. Hebrews chapter 11, 24 and 25 says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He came to the monumental moment when he said, I'm not going to be Egyptian. I'm not going to accept all the stuff that I could be by being the prince of Egypt. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Temptation offers you pleasure. When you give in to sin, it offers you pleasure, but it's fleeting. It doesn't last. So we grow up discovering that there are things that make us happy, right? From the time we're little. When you're a baby, milk makes you happy. A clean diaper makes you happy. Somebody holding you makes you happy. And we grow up discovering things that make us happy. They bring momentary pleasure. It's the way of life. But then we come to the place where we discover that the forbidden things are even more appealing. Because there's something about the forbidden that makes it even more pleasurable. How many of you remember the 60s? Some of you are maybe alive and you still don't remember the 60s. Because this was the whole 60s philosophy. Throw off restraint. Do what feels good, and enjoy the pleasure without the responsibility. Free love, drugs, alcohol, irresponsibility, doing whatever you want. Why was that appealing? Because it offered pleasure, and it offered this, what was forbidden when we were growing up, it offered something that we thought would be good. They have done, in recent studies of how the brain works, they've discovered that there are chemicals in the brain that are released anytime we experience pleasure. There are chemicals, and that's what causes it to be pleasurable. And there's a number of them, of different chemicals that are released anytime we enjoy something, that we have pleasure. When we eat something we like, those chemicals are released in the brain, and it tells our body, that was good, let's have more. When we feel love from a family member, those chemicals are released, and it tells us, that is good, let's have more. When we buy something that we like, chemicals are released in the brain that say, that was good, let's have more. When we laugh, chemicals are released. That was good, let's have more. And now they've discovered even the cell phone will give you the same kind of thing. That's why people are drawn to being locked into their cell phones. Because you look at that screen, that was good, let's have more. But also, so those are all legitimate. But what they discovered is the illegitimate, the things that aren't good for us, the things that are disobedient, the things that are sinful. When a person smokes, the same chemicals are released. When a person drinks, the same chemicals are released. When a person gambles, the same chemicals are released. When a person looks at pornography, the same chemicals are released. And it tells our body, that is good, let's have more. Temptation offers us the pleasure that so that when we give into sin, the chemicals in our brain are released and it feels good. That's what makes temptation so hard. When we give into temptation, and here's what's really, here's why making this shift, making this monumental decision to follow God is hard. It's because the same chemicals are released in our brain when we follow God, when we do the things of God, when we obey, when we are loving to our family, when we worship God, when we read the Bible, when we do the things that are good, that bring us pleasure, those same chemicals are released. But here's the kicker. Here's what makes it hard. When you do the things that are sin, when you give in to temptation, the hit that you get from those chemicals is stronger and higher and immediate. When you follow God and do the things that you're supposed to do, the chemicals that are released is not as strong and not as immediate, but they're long-lasting. And that's what makes temptation so hard, because we don't like the feeling. So we don't like the feeling of not having that strong hit, that pleasure hit, that is immediate and that makes us feel better. But the problem is, the kickback of those sins is that it doesn't last. And it comes with guilt, and it comes with angst, and after the pleasure is gone, there's this conviction because you know that it's wrong. And so what is the natural reaction? Go get another hit. That's why drug addicts have to continually increase the amount of drugs that they use, because it has to continually increase. So to make the decision that I'm going to follow God means that I have to be willing to not have that strong pleasure hit, that immediate pleasure hit. I have to be willing to feel bad, because it does feel bad, in order that later I can have that pleasure that God gives, but is satisfying. You see, whereas the hit that comes when I give in to temptation and I sin leaves this residue of guilt and angst and feeling bad, the residue of serving God means deep satisfaction. And though we want more, it's not because we feel bad, it's because we enjoyed it so much. To follow God, to refuse temptation, I have to be willing to feel bad for a while in order to feel good later. And that's what makes temptation so hard. And so unless we come to the place where we say, I'm all in and I'm willing to feel bad, I will never be able to have what God wants for me. So in that 1960s philosophy, throw off restraints, do what feels good. It had that great appeal, but it had this residue of broken relationships, of drug addiction, of hopelessness and helplessness, of suicides, of unwanted children that resulted in abortions, which resulted in lasting consequences to the people who had those abortions. The immediate gratification was there, but the lasting consequences are still with us. Next bullet point, God offers pleasure and satisfaction. Temptation offers pleasure, God offers pleasure and satisfaction. For the kingdom of God, Romans 14:17, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That pleasure high of giving in temptation is stronger, but it doesn't last. It doesn't satisfy. When we obey God, we experience what we were created for. But it takes this shift. It takes a while. Because if you want to give up something that is giving you a hit, let's make it kind of general. We used chocolate cake last week. Anybody like chocolate cake? Anybody addicted to chocolate cake? Anybody? Yeah. We have a few that are willing to admit that. So if you want to quit something, you have to be willing to say no to chocolate cake. No to chocolate cake. I have to say no. And I have to be willing to feel bad because I say no. Because it feels good, right? It feels good. Those of you that are addicted to chocolate cake, it feels good, right? You get your fix and you feel good. To say no because God wants me to do something better makes me feel bad for a while. And that's what makes it hard. The question becomes, what do you want more? Do you want God or do you want your next hit? Do you want God or do you want to feel better immediately? Do you want God or do you want to be able to deny yourself? What do you want more? So we come to this bullet point. Overcoming temptation requires a deliberate choice to go all in with God. I will do whatever God wants me to do and say no to everything else. No matter how bad it feels, no matter how hard it is, no matter what it takes, I am willing to say no to everything else in order to say yes to God. Overcoming temptation requires a deliberate choice to go all in. A 4-year-old was caught by her mom standing on a chair eating cookies after she'd been told not to. She explained the situation. Mom, it's not my fault. That's what we say when we want to give in to temptation. I just climbed up to smell them and my tooth got caught. If you're all in with God, you don't climb up to the refrigerator, you don't open the cookie jar, and you don't smell it. We'll get into that. Giving in to temptation comes naturally. Resisting is deliberate. Because of past experiences of pleasure, released by those brain chemicals, we have to fight and fight and fight, making the deliberate choice to be all in with God over and over and over and over again. You have to be all in. So the question is, do you want the satisfaction that God will give you by following him, as resisting temptation and obeying him, or are you going to continue to play with sin? Because that's oftentimes what we do. We don't get away. We just play with it. We keep it closed. We climb up, look at the, you know, stare at the cookie jar, open it up, smell it. We're playing with it. Which do you want more? Are you willing to go all in with God or not? Look at me again. Are you willing to go all in with God or not? You have to make that deliberate choice so that when the next temptation comes, you have already made the choice and you push it away. We'll talk a little bit more about that. So I want to pause for just a moment. This isn't the end of the sermon, but I want you to bow your heads. And I want you to answer honestly to God this question. Are you willing to go all in with God? Are you willing to give up all the sins? Are you willing to turn away from the temptations that give you that pleasure hit in order to say yes to God and experience the satisfaction he ultimately gives? Are you willing to go all in by saying, I am not going to mess with it. I'm not going to play around with it. I'm going to turn away from it. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm going all in with God. Because if you don't make that choice, you will not be able to defeat temptation, and you will be a victim under the power of Satan. If you're willing to make that choice just between you and God right where you are, just simply say to God, today, God, I make that choice. I'm all in with you. I will do whatever it takes to turn away from temptation. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. The second action then becomes, once you make that choice, if you don't make that choice, if you didn't make that choice, feel free to look at your phone, fall asleep, leave, whatever you want to do, because the next two are going to be useless to you. Number two, flee when you can. Flee when you can. From temptation to God. Run away. Go, whatever it takes, run. When you can, run away, run away. When you can get away from temptation, flee. God would not tell us to flee if it were not possible. So in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. Everybody experiences it. You're not alone. God is faithful, which means he's dependable. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So you will never face a temptation that is beyond your ability and the power of the Holy Spirit to say no. Everything that comes to you comes through a filter of God, and he will not allow you to be overwhelmed. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape. And oftentimes that escape is running, is getting away from the temptation that you may be able to endure it. Joseph, in the Old Testament, is the story of Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob. He was the guy with the multicolored coat. He got sold into slavery by his brothers. Taken to Egypt, ended up as a servant in Potiphar's house, proved himself to be very capable, became the top servant, and he was trusted by Potiphar. While he was there, Potiphar's wife saw Joseph, and Joseph, being a young man, he was 17 when he was thrown to prison, so he's still late teens, early 20s, physically fit, and Potiphar's wife looked at him and goes, I want that. And she tried multiple times to say, come lay with me, come be with me, come. And Joseph refused. He said, no, I'm not doing that. Until finally she grabbed him and tried to pull him down on the couch with him, and he wriggled out of his robe and ran from the room. And when Potiphar came back, she had that robe in her hand and accused Joseph of attacking her, trying to rape her, and he ended up in prison. Joseph avoided. Now, that is like the perfect setup. Here he is. He's been betrayed by his family, thrown into prison, thrown into slavery. He's in a foreign country, away from his religion, away from his everyone that has influence on him. It's the perfect opportunity to say, I can do this and nobody will know. I should do this because look at all that's happened to me. If God was really real, then I wouldn't be in this spot. He had all the excuses that people would say, yeah, that's right. It was a perfect setup. But instead, he ran. You know why he ran? It's because he knew if he stayed, he was dead. And so oftentimes, that's where we are. Instead of running, we like to kind of stay in the room and, you know, smell the cookies instead of running from it. There are many, many times when we can flee, but we don't. And because we're close enough where Satan kind of has a slippery slope thing, if you get past a certain point, he knows he's got you. And so here are some ways to flee. Physically remove yourself. Physically remove yourself. That's what Joseph did. I can't stay in the same room. I have to leave. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. That means run. Turn your back and run as hard as you can away from it. Don't talk to it. Don't negotiate with it. Get away. We look at, so we contrast that with Eve in the garden. Satan comes to her, she's standing there, and he engages her in conversation. And he begins to ask questions about what did God really say and what are you supposed to do? And she stood there negotiating with Satan. Understand, Satan has thousands of years of experience on you. He knows every trick. He knows every if you start negotiating about temptation, you're dead. He says, flee, run, get away from it. So let's do a little audience participation. What are the temptations that people face? I'm not asking for personal confession. I'm just asking for examples. What are some of the temptations that people face that cause them to go into sin? What's that? Cookie. Well, food. That's literally food. Yep. What else? Money. Wanting money. Trying to get, focusing your life on money, and even in legitimate ways, or being tempted to get money in ways that aren't right. Yep. What else? Possessions. Wanting possessions. What else? What? I can't hear. Alcohol, drinking, yep. What else? Sexual immorality. Power. Yep, just a little white lie. Just, you know, fudging the truth just a little bit. See, all of those things. We get, and so think of situations. So with the chocolate cake, don't stay in the room. Now, this is going to be like blasphemy to some of you. You can throw that cake away. That's the way to flee. Just get geographically away from whatever that is tempting you. If you struggle with alcohol, don't go around alcohol. If you struggle with buying too many possessions, don't go shopping. Don't turn on the shopping network. Don't go on the internet to the shopping channels. Stay away, because if you get too close, you're sliding right to it. Physically remove yourself. Next one, think about something else. Think about something else. Do something else if possible. So desire and temptations get stronger the more you ruminate about it, the more it is in front of you, the more, and Satan gets us all twisted up. So we can be sitting there thinking about, and we're thinking about something, we're trying to say no, but it's there. No, it's there. You cannot eliminate your thoughts, but you can replace them. So think about something else deliberately. And there's this, the way that it works is the more you think about something, the higher the temptation comes, the more the body chemistry begins to change until it begins to get overwhelming. If you start thinking about something else instead of that, you deliberately change your mindset, the physical chemical balance will go down, so the desire dissipates. What's even better is if you can change where you are and do something else. If you're sitting in front of your computer and you're being tempted there, get up and go build something, sweep a floor, help somebody else. And what you'll discover is it goes down, and the strength of the temptation dissipates to the place you think, why was that so hard? Remove yourself physically, remove yourself mentally. A guy was trying to lose weight, but came to the office one day with 2 dozen donuts. You knew something was wrong right there, didn't you? His coworkers asked him why he got donuts if he's trying to diet, and he answered, well, As I came to the corner where the donut shop was, I told God that if he wanted me to buy some donuts, to have a parking spot open right in front of the donut shop. That's a bad prayer. And I think God's up in heaven going, really? That's what you're talking to me about? But then he went on. On the eighth time around the block, there it was. Donuts were on his mind. And he just kept thinking about them. Replace it. Next one, be with others. Be with other people. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. You were not meant to go through life alone. You were not meant to face temptations alone. Go just be with, sometimes it's just being with somebody. You don't have to talk to them about the temptation. You just be with somebody else, and there's a strength and a power that comes from being with that person. Be with them to break the power. And again, what you'll discover is when you do those things, you'll look back at that temptation and think, why was that so strong? But in the moment, it's almost so strong you can't help yourself. Be with others. Even better, the next bullet point, pray with others. Pray with others. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 19, and 20, he says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Getting into conversation with God, with another person, has incredible power. So when you're being tempted, call someone and say, I'm struggling right now. I just need you to pray with me. And what you'll discover is after you pray, you will have that same understanding is that temptation now is not near as strong. It's manageable, and you wondered why it was so strong. It's because you're bringing down all of the physiological chemicals that are creating that desire as well as the spiritual aspect. Run. Don't play with it. Don't mess with it. Don't negotiate with it. Don't allow it to build up and hold you like a used car salesman when you're trying to get out the door. Oh, we got to. That's not a good enough deal for you. Oh, here, we'll knock another $500 off. You know, we'll add some luxury item. And you just can't. Don't do that. Just walk out the door. Just get away. Go all in with God. Flee when you can. Number three, fight when you must. Fight when you must against temptation. With God. Fight when you must. There are times when it's not possible to flee. And you got to deal with the temptation. There are times when God intends for you to fight rather than flee. There are times when he puts you in a situation where he wants you to be a soldier and beat the temptation rather than running from it. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Go all in with God. Resist the devil, fight the temptation, and he will flee from you. There are times when he has you there to resist the devil, and if you resist him long enough, strong enough, he has to leave. That's what we see with Jesus, 40 days in the desert. After he was done, the devil could not have any more to do with him. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. There are times when we have to fight, and part of the fight is against temptation. God would not tell us to flee if it were not possible, and he would not tell us to fight if it were not possible for us to win. In C.S. Lewis's devotional book, some of you are using, on September the 11th, he talks about spiritual war. He says, good and evil increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. This is why sometimes we must fight, because he's trying to build up our strength. He's trying to make us more mature, make us more like him, and use us in the lives of other people. He says, the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later, you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. You have to face it, fight it, beat it, and get strength from it. And apparently, trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or a railway line or a bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. We have to fight to win the victories for God. And if we give in, it gives him an opportunity to do even worse in our lives. Sometimes you have to fight. Here are some ways to fight. First bullet point, use God's power, not your own. Use God's power, not your own. That's why I say don't negotiate with it. Don't try to think it through, because if you're trying to do it in your own ability, you will get beaten. When temptation comes and when you have to fight, draw on God's power. God, what is it you want me to do? Holy Spirit, come fill me. Give me the strength. Give me the energy. You're drawing on God's power. Upon leaving church one morning, the pastor asked a four-year-old boy, does the devil ever tell you to do bad things? Little boy replied, yeah. But Jesus tells him to shut up. That's relying on God's power. It's not our ability. Our memory verse, I think it was our very first memory verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. This is essential because it's not possible to battle against temptation in our own ability. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Every time you face a temptation, you draw on the power of God within, you are more powerful. You're not a victim. You have the ability. You have the strength in you because of the Holy Spirit. Not because of your ability, but because of him. Look at me. If the Holy Spirit is within you, even the devil is weaker. You know, I've never watched those movies like The Exorcist and, you know, all those kinds of things, because they depict it wrong. God is more powerful. The devil only has the power God allows him. Yeah, he's the prince of this world because he's allowed to be. But he's a defeated foe. Jesus has already defeated him on the cross, and when he was resurrected, he beat him. And the devil knows he's beaten, and everything else is just skirmishes until Jesus comes back. Second bullet point, walk in step with the Holy Spirit. So rely on God's power, not your own. And then walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Look to see where God is, and then keep in step with it. What does he want you to do? Where does he want you to go? How does he want you to fight? A mother told her son not to go swimming. However, when she came to into the house, his mother noticed that his hair and his bathing suit were wet. Johnny, his mother scolded, I told you not to go swimming. I couldn't help it, Mom. The water looks so good. But why did you take your bathing suit? Just in case I was tempted. You weren't being led by the spirit of your mother. We have to make that decision, flee when we can, fight when we have to. Galatians 5:16 and 25, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, you will not give in to the temptations. That's gratifying the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, I didn't put this in your outline. Do not get drunk with wine. That's giving in to the temptation, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Say no in order to say yes to God. Next bullet point, fight with the sword of the Bible. Fight with the sword of the Bible. Our weapon in Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that our weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So this is, all of these are kind of intertwined. You rely on God's power instead of ours, walking in step with the Holy Spirit, fighting with the sword of the Spirit, all of them are intertwined. So when Jesus was led into the desert, he was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit to face the devil. He was led into temptation. Sometimes God will put you into temptation, not to be defeated, but to fight. Not only for yourself, but often for the people around you. Sometimes he wants you to be a soldier. And when he wants you to be a soldier, he gives you all the armor, all the weapons, all the power you need to defeat the devil. So the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert. After 40 days, there came even stronger temptation, and three temptations came. And notice what Jesus uses every single time. The tempter came to him and said, "If you have the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." He hadn't eaten for 40 days. He was hungry. He's being tempted. But Jesus answered, "It is written." He's referring to the Word of God. The Word of God written in the Old Testament. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, if you look at that passage, you will notice the devil does not try to negotiate when you quote God's word. Because he knows he can't beat it. He knows it slices him in half. And so he tries another tack. The devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of a temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." He tries to use the Bible to get Jesus to do what he should not do. And he quotes accurately from the scripture, "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands he will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus responds with, "It is written." In other words, you're quoting it wrong. I know you're quoting it wrong. Here's what's right. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Shuts him up. Number three, again the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil shut up. When temptation comes, that's why I emphasize us having a time with God where you're reading the Bible every day. That's why I emphasize our study and digging deeper. That's why I emphasize the Word of God when we get together. That's why I emphasize the Word of God when we have prayer gatherings. That's why we've started having memory verses, so that you have those, even if you can't quote them exactly, you have them in your heart and your mind, so that when you're tempted, you have the weapon, because the devil can't defeat the Word of God. Here's what happens next. After Jesus says all of that, in verse 11 says, the devil left him. Remember, resist the devil and he will flee. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. When you fight, he will give you the ability to win. And when you win, he will come close to you and you'll experience the pleasure and the satisfaction that you really want. Next one, fight with fellow soldiers. Fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Fight with fellow soldiers. You were never created to do life alone, and you're not created to fight alone. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 12. This whole passage, verses 11 to 18, is the whole armor of God, talking about the whole armor of God and what our fight really is. But here in verses 11 to 12, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you," I think I underlined it in your outline, because it's plural. We read it as singular, but it's plural. He's saying you, as the army of God, may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Not you, as an individual. "For we," plural, "do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Fight with other soldiers. And so it goes back to the same thing about when we flee, call somebody. Go to be with somebody. Do not fight alone. And in that passage, he talks about taking up the shield of faith by which we extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. The shields that he's talking about are the Roman shields that, as they stood against the enemy, locked with the people with a soldier beside him. So it wasn't individual shields standing against the enemy. It was this one continuous wall that protected them. And that's what we need. There are some temptations you cannot beat by yourself. But part of the power and the strength of God is that he gives you other soldiers. God will always, when you have to fight, he will always help you win if you depend upon him, on his weapons, on other people. He will always help you win, and he will turn it around for good. Not just for yourself, but for other people. As the Union Pacific Railroad was being constructed, an elaborate trestle bridge was built across a large canyon in the west. Wanting to test the bridge, the builder loaded a train with enough extra cars and equipment to double its normal payload. The train was then driven to the middle of the bridge, where it stayed an entire day. One worker asked, "Are you trying to break this bridge?" "No," the builder replied. "I'm trying to prove that the bridge won't break." When you come face to face with temptation, it's not because God wants to break you. He wants to build you. He wants to make you stronger. And he wants to prove to you that you are stronger than you ever thought you could be. Go all in with God. Flee when you can. Fight when you must. There's no temptation that has overcome us that is too hard for us. There's no temptation that's taken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may endure it. That's the word of God. You can beat every temptation that ever comes to you. You don't have to be a victim. In the power of God. Would you bow your heads? We will experience incredible satisfaction and meaning when we go to God and be victorious, beat the temptations that come our way. Incredible satisfaction and pleasure. God wants that for us. We have to be willing to give up the temporary in order to experience the eternal. It's a hard, hard fight. I don't want you to misunderstand me. It's the hardest thing you will ever do. But it's possible. Would you be willing to say to God, not only God, I'm all in, but make the commitment that you will flee immediately when you can. In the power of God, in the strength of God, with the strength of other people. And that you will fight against temptation when you must. In the power of God, in the strength of soldiers around you, and with the sword of the Spirit. Will you say that to God? And if you do, be ready. Because every time an enemy gets stronger, the opposing enemy will fight all the harder. And you're stepping closer to the front line. When you make those kind of commitments, the devil will come after you. He will try to prove you wrong. He will try to show you that you are not what we've been talking about. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater are you together with your brothers and sisters that are sitting around you in the power of God than anything the devil can throw at you. But be ready, because he's a sly enemy. Lord, you've heard the prayers. I pray now that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, with your wisdom, with your power, with your strength. God, for those that have made these commitments, committed to these actions, I pray that you would overwhelm them with a sense of your presence, your strength, that you would give them wisdom far beyond themselves that comes from the Holy Spirit, strength beyond themselves that comes from your Spirit, the ability to see the enemy when he approaches, to recognize the temptations far away, and to really, truly believe that your power within us is greater than anything we'll face in this world. Lord, we are victorious in you. We claim that identity today. In the name of Jesus, we put our hands and ask that you would work, that you may be honored, you may be pleased, that you may be glorified, and that others may see Christ in us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.